I'm Kim Oberholzer, Ph.D., and I'd like to welcome you to the Grace Rock Ministries Biblical Theological Podcast Series to grow your spiritual life in Jesus. For more information and resources, I encourage you to visit our website at gracerockministries.org. I hope you enjoy today's lesson.
Tonight we're talking about the nature of man and Jesus' view of that, and then next week, we'll talk about marriage, singleness, and divorce, if I can get through that much in an hour, a little over an hour. Then angels, Satan, and demons. I should just put him over here because he doesn't really deserve that much recognition. There's only three angels named in Scripture. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned this book, General Introduction to the Bible by Geisler and Nix. I brought it tonight in case any of you want to look at it. It'll set your hair on fire, but it's everything you need to know about how we got our Bible, manuscript evidence, transmission, revelation, inspiration. Norm Geisler is one of the great apologists of our generation. He's now 87 years old. And William E. Nix is his brother-in-law. They married sisters. So if you want to just take a look at this at halftime here or whenever we take in, you're welcome to take a look at that. Well, let me pray, and then we'll move into anthropology and hamartiology tonight, or the nature of man. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. I ask that you might strengthen us with it tonight and encourage us. For those who are listening with the podcasting or in class tonight, I ask for an extra measure of your grace for different trials and situations we find ourselves in consistently. Thank you for loving us, being there for us, and sustaining us through our trials. Guide me as I teach. May your Holy Spirit be active in illuminating the Scriptures for us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're talking about anthropology and hamartiology. You can say hamartiology, and it sounds like we're talking about pigs, but the Greek word for sin, one of the Greek words for sin, is harmatia. It's got a rough breathing in the Greek. So that's what harmatology is, or hamartiology, is the study of sin, and anthropology is the study of man. I've got three contemporary views of man. I'd like to add a fourth tonight. After I finished putting the notes together today, I realized these notes are a bit dated from when I had this course from a professor, so I want to add postmodernism as number four under number one. But we'll start with the old liberal view of man. This is still current in certain places. And it's basically the old liberal view was that man is inherently good. So man did not sin in Adam, and he's not sinful like Adam, and sin is basically an environmental issue. Now you laugh, but they believe that man can achieve utopia. The problem with this view, and it goes way back, I'd probably say to the 20s with Rauschenbusch and the social gospel people, which brought about some wonderful changes in the 20s because we went through the Depression after World War I, but with things like the Salvation Army came into existence and a variety of different things. But one of the liberal views that man was good and so forth, World War II and World War and the Korean War and World War I pretty much took care of that view that man's basically good. Because, I mean, au contraire to what was going on around them, people were like, I don't think so. I mean, it's not just environmental. I preached a funeral for my father at his church in San Antonio. And, of course, I started out with man is fallen and needs a savior. And there was a group of little blue-haired ladies in that church that were my parents' friends, because they were blue-haired too, or no-haired, as my dad was. And I was said that man's basically born in a fallen state. And they were sitting there going, mm-mm, a whole two rows of them, mm-mm. And then I had to clarify. I said, I would like to just make a note that everything coming out of the pulpit today is my theological viewpoint, not the representation of this particular church. So anyway, I shared the gospel with them. And now they're accountable, and I don't have to worry about that anymore. New liberal viewpoint, a little bit different. It takes sin more seriously. Man is not as good as the old liberal said he was, and he's in need of help. He is not totally depraved. In other words, when we talk about depravity, we're talking about the inability to do anything of spiritual value. But he's not inherently good, so there's kind of a maybe so, maybe not. And then the neo-Orthodox view, neo being new, this particular system arose primarily due to a great German theologian named Karl Barth, B-A-R-T-H, but it's called Barth, and he revolutionized theology. And basically said that men were not as good as they say, but there still is a great gulf between God and man. So Barth basically believed that man was a sinner. Now, Barth's theology was neo-Orthodox, so it's an orthodoxy, but he's trying to put a new spin on it. He said the big deal for us is to have an encounter with Jesus. And it's based upon his Jesus preaching, or his kerygma, a Greek word for preaching, proclamation of the gospel. And as we hear the kerygma preached, the gospel preached, we then encounter God in this experience. Now, my favorite funeral song I discovered, because my mother had this at her funeral, my grandfather, my grandmother, my other grandfather, my other grandmother, and many of you know it. But as I was singing it at my grandmother's grave, after we finished it, I realized it was neo-Orthodox. And I was sitting there going, I'm singing a heresy. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we encounter there, none other has ever known. And I said, that's neo-Orthodox Bootmanian theology. I can't sing that song anymore. And it's, you know my deal about musicians and theology. They really don't work together very well. Because if the king is coming, the king is coming, the streets are empty. And then I realized, this is a post-trib song. And I'm like, I can't sing that one anymore. And then Jehovah, which really is a mistranslation of God's personal covenant name by a German who didn't mean to, but the whole church adopted the wrong name for God that doesn't have any theological meaning. And we say, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. But that's just like talking to the Lord and guide me, O thou great. So if somebody comes up and say, hey, Kathy. Instead of Kathy, they go, hey, Sandy, what's going on? And Sandy's going, I don't know who you're talking to. And so the whole church since the 16th century has been talking to somebody that God does not know who he is. So when you get trained theologically, you become kind of dangerous. The fourth area that I want to mention probably relates more to us is postmodern. And this probably started developing in the 70s, came out in the 80s, more in specific, where sin was viewed as consensus. In other words, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And so then they're, you can do what you want as long as we're two consenting adults and we don't harm each other. Because what happened in the 70s, and I was in college at this point in time, I did live through the 60s and 70s and saw all the streakers in Nacogdoches. And, I went to Harvard of the Southwest, Stephen F. Austin, put my hand over your heart. But there were like 2,800 streakers that year in 1970 in Nacogdoches. It set a record. Time magazine mentioned it. Never saw a woman streaker. I seemed to be something peculiar to men running around pine trees without clothes on. Which ought to give you a clue. But I remember the classes I was in where the professors were beginning to say it in 1970 to 73, there's no such thing as absolutes. It's all moral and it's relative, depending on how you're raised or what you think. except I mentioned to you guys a friend of mine. I don't even know what happened to him. I really wish I'd paid more attention. But we called him Rat. And he had this real, in the 60s, really funky hair. He's a little skinny guy, and he'd sit next to me, and I'd say, "Hey, Rat, what's happening?" You know, "What's up, bro?" And all these things. And this professor says, "There's no such thing as absolutes." And Rat raises his hand in the middle of 350 students at Stephen F. Austin. He says, "That's one." Because the professor said, if there's no absolutes, that's an absolute to say there's no absolutes. And even the Rat could figure that out. Then about a week before Christmas, this guy sits down next to me. He looks like a jarhead. He's got high and tight on the sides. And I said, "Who are you?" He says, "Well, I'm Rat." I said, "What happened to your hair?" He says, "I got to go home. It's Christmas. I need tuition for the spring." So postmodernism, and we are in the middle of it, the individual decides what's right or wrong. And normally focus groups become our conscience. So if there are no absolutes, then we're really in trouble. The problem is there really are absolutes, but I'll leave that to the apologists to argue that particular point. So Christ's or Jesus' methods about teaching man, it is interesting. He did it by presenting his own person as the Son of Man, and he showed us what a perfect human life would look like. He always drew examples to himself as an example of humanity. Now, theologians argue that Jesus was 100% man and 100% deity. We call that the theanthropic union, the God-man union, or the hypostatic union, the union of the soul and the body together. And some argue that men are trichotomous or dichotomous. Some say spirit and soul. Some say spirit, soul, and body. I think there's a material part of man in Scripture and an immaterial part, because there's, in Ryrie's basic theology, there's at least 15 different immaterial parts to man. So you get heart, mind, will, emotions, all of those are immaterial. And then you got body. We also have soul and spirit over here, but then you get the body, the physical, and so forth, the eyes, the flesh, the body. So I think man's material and immaterial, but we're talking about regeneration in the immaterial part of man with a whole new nature when you meet Jesus in a relationship with him. He never really talked specifically about the sin nature. We'll talk a little more about that, but he does make it clear that man is fallen. So, number two, man's value to God becomes important. So turn with me to John chapter 1, if you would. We'll just look at a few things related to that. John 1:1, very familiar section for most of us. "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was God," or literally the word for "with" is face-to-face with God, "and the Word was God." So, in the Greek, it's very clear that the Word is the subject here, and God is the predicate here. So God, the Word is God. He's making a point here. And then it says, "He was in the beginning with God," face to face with God, "and all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in Him was the life, and was the light of men." So all things came into being through this Word. Now, he defines the Word in 1:14 of John. He says, "The Word became flesh, and He pitched His tent among us," the apostles at this point, "and we beheld His glory," glory as the uniquely begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And monogenes, or the uniquely begotten, is a unique term. It's used in John four times. And it basically means he's one of a kind. He's the Son of God. He is God because he was with God and he was in the beginning. And he became flesh to live among us so we might know what he looked like. And verse 11 says he came to his own. And on there is neuter, so he came to earth or the world, and those who were his own, masculine, that'd be the people probably of Israel, did not receive him. But as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become born, literally, check children, but the word is techna, born ones of God, to those who believe in his name. Now that phrase is unique to the Gospel of John, to believe in his name. Pistuoes is the Greek phrase. One who believes in the name of Jesus as their Savior becomes a born one of God. John 3, we'll talk about that, the Nicodemus discourse where we have to be born from above. But he's saying there's a whole different category out there of humanity besides just what we're born as. And so his incarnation recognizes, you know, if we didn't have value, even as fallen creatures, why in the world would God send his Son to redeem us? So that speaks volumes about God's love for us. And most of you believe in the Imago Dei, the image of God. We are formed in the image of God. I think that probably more conscience, will, and volition. But he is the one who gave us, he's full of grace and truth. So grace is God's modus operandi to see our need and to send his Son for us. Truth is that he told us who he was, and to believe in him would give you eternal life. And those two are always in balance with Jesus, which is what I like. If you're too heavy on grace, you might think about this in parenting. If you're too heavy on grace and you're trying to be one of the kids, just be like one of them, you're going to end up with wild kids. If you're too heavy on truth, and you double down every time they get in trouble and you add more and more rules, then you're going to end up with forbidden fruit syndrome, and they're going to jump out the window at night when you don't look. How do I know this? Because I followed my sister numerous times as she crawled out the window at night. I caught her numerous times too and brought her back home. But none of the guys she was with really appreciated me that much. But it was the nature of my sister. But then when my dad found out, they'd add another rule. Well, the other rule, you can only get so far with so many rules. So you got, as Hendricks used to say, you got rules and relationship, and those are always in tension. Heavy on the rules, the relationship suffers. Heavy on the relationship, there's no structure and no security without the rules. So I think as parents and our grandparents, there's a tension there of how much love. Well, yeah, I guess the rules kind of go out the window with the grandparents, don't they? Feed them sugar and send them home, you know, something like that. But there is a balance somewhere to be found in there. But I think that God loves us enough that he would send his Son to die in our place for us. Man's value to God is realized in his teaching ministry, Matthew 10. So let's go to Matthew chapter 10 for a moment. Matthew just 10, well, we'll pick it up with 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. So what Jesus is saying here is, I know even the very hairs on your head, and some of you have less and some of you have more. I wake up in the morning and, you know, wet my head, and it seems like some of my hair falls out every day, although it continues to grow back in. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. And I just can't. I get all these gray hairs in my face, and I'm like, how did they turn gray? And then I remember they turned gray when I started being a pastor. I mean, I was dark. I had brown hair, and I had some white splotches here, blonde splotches that looked like paint. Don't know where they came from or why they were there. They turned gray first. So the fact of sin, we want to talk about the different key words here for the nature of sin. Matthew 6:23 is poneros. Give you a little bit of, I transliterated the Greek for you here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. No, sorry, 23, excuse me. Okay, let's pick it up a little bit earlier here. Pick it up in verse 19, because he's going to be talking about money. Jesus talked about money talked about hell more than he talked about money, but money was number two in his teaching categories, because I think money really, or finances, is really a heart issue and a worship issue, and it kind of discloses your motives pretty quick. We don't like to think in those kind of terms, but Jesus spent a lot of time talking about it. So in 19, he says, stop. It's an action in process. This is Sermon on the Mount, so he's talking to his disciples or the inner core. And then outside the disciples is a multitude listening in. He says, stop laying up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. So you're trying to develop material stuff here and keep it. And literally, stop treasuring treasure. The point is, he's going to strive for what you really value. And I think it's a bit humorous, knowing the 12. I mean, a couple of them were fishermen. One of them was a tax gatherer, Matthew. And he was not a tax gatherer, he was a tax farmer. A little bit different than a tax gatherer. Tax gatherer is the guy that goes out and makes the collections. The tax farmer is the guy who's over the guys making the collection. So he'd be like the lowest learner of his day, head of the agent. Was that the IRS?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So he would probably have been a very well-to-do man, because he would take a cut from the Romans and a cut from the Jews in his job and make a lot of money. So other than Matthew, we're not sure. The rest of them are probably not the wealthiest people, but yet they still had an attitude of what? Storing up stuff. Now, you go get you a realtor and you go around the Woodlands and look at houses. Talk about people that put away stuff. Anybody you know what the Texas attic is? You open up that door and they plywooded the entire top of the upper area where the air conditioners are, and they filled it up with stuff. And they say that's because we don't have basements. That's our Texas attic. We might need that someday. You come to my house, you can go out to my garage. We plywooded the top of the garage, and we put all our Dell computer boxes up there. And we know how to store stuff. And I got an attic, Texas attic, too, and we got stuff in that. And Jan's like, can we get rid of some of this stuff? And I'm like, we might need it someday. And then you have this awe moment where you realize you have not used this in 35 years. So the odds of using it are pretty infinitesimal. But the moment you throw whatever it is away, the next week or the next hour, once that trash guy drives off, you'll go, oh, I needed that. So that's why we keep stuff. Just leave it for your kids to clean up after you. What can I say? Yeah, which I was one of those. My mother was a third grade teacher, and she saved every piece of tin foil since Reynolds invented it. She had the ironing board that came over on Noah's Ark. I'm convinced of it, because it was made out of wood, and it had all these, you had to fold it all these different ways to get it to stand up straight. And then we opened up the hall closets. I mean, these are full hall closets from the floor to the ceiling, and they were completely full of papers. And my sister goes, oh, mother, you really didn't save all this stuff. So you know how much we value that stuff. Just shove it out. Anybody want the furniture? No, it's circa 1958. We're not interested in that anymore. I did kind of want the lava lamp, though. That might have been a pretty cool possession. So he says, where moth and or moth literally eats and destroys, and where thieves break in and steal. Now, that's a whole other thing. You get stuff, then you got to protect your stuff. I had uncles that had a lot of stuff, and then they had accountants watching their stuff, and then they were worried about the guys watching their stuff that they weren't taking care of their stuff the way they would take care of it. So now you create a whole nother layer of anxiety on top of your stuff. Does that make sense? So they were always wondering about their accountants skimming things, and they had good accountants. I don't know why they all grew up together. I don't know why they always thought that way. Maybe that's why they grew up together. Start laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's your control center, heart, mind, will, emotions, Hebrew concept here. Now this is where we come to our word tonight for porneros. The lamp of the body is the eye, which is another term for heart here. If therefore the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, if you have a heavenly focus, you'll see clearly. And I think this parallels in seed form what Paul explains later in 1 Corinthians about the spiritual man and the natural man. The spiritual man sees life with a different perspective than the natural man because he's looking at it through God's perception. And we're talking about things like the gospel, and that's going to be the end product of where we end up tonight. Salvation. It's the only thing that's going to take care of this old nature. And if your eye is clear and you have spiritual perception, you have a different view of what's going on. So I can look at the Mideast and I see all the players coming into play. I know enough of the Hebrew prophecies to know, yes, Gog and Magog are lining up. If you hadn't figured that out, I just gave you a clue. Egypt, we talked about that about a year ago. Egypt, after 40 years of aligning with us, went to Putin, said we want to align with you. Syria is now aligned with you. Yemen's aligned with him. Iran's aligned with him. Iraq's going down the line. I mean, the whole thing, there's only one little white speck in the middle there called Israel. And if you can't figure it out from looking at the map that there's big things afoot and you don't understand that this is part of God's providence, you could tend to freak out a little bit. I think we can freak out a little bit anyway, but I do know that I'm secure. I know whom I've believed in and whom I've trusted, and he can keep me till that day. Timothy. So you have a clear eye. He says, but if your eye is, and here's our word, poneros, evil. Old Testament term for poneros, Hebrew term, is greedy or selfish or jealous. Used in Proverbs 28:22. Your eye is evil. Look at this. If you don't have spiritual perception and your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. That's materialism. In other words, that's all you live for. If, assumed true, therefore the light that is in you is darkness, you're a slave to materialism, how great is that darkness? Or you might paraphrase, what a terrible kind of darkness that is. Wow. Now he'll make it clear in 24, although we do really give it a good try. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will hold the one and despise the other. Money and materialism versus spiritual perception. You are not able to serve God and mammon or money. As one preacher friend of mine said, he said, if you make money your God, it will torment you like the devil. So, kind of an interesting way to turn a phrase, so to speak. You can go hear him when he speaks at Grace School of Theology this year. If you make money your God, it will torment you like the devil. Now, we have to have some money to get along, but our some money in this country is more money than most people have anywhere. So, go on a mission trip. That'll help you get a perspective there. So sometimes the fact of sin is poneros, and then Romans 3:23 is harmatia, where we get harmatiology, and I'm using a theological correlation here with Romans 3. A very familiar passage. He says, for all have sinned, there's our word, and fall short of the glory of God. See? This is the state in which we find ourselves. We're not perfect. And I'll use an illustration. Some of you have been with me many years, so just bear with me. I could use current illustrations, but then you wouldn't come back to class if I used something out of your life. So, when we were in Scottsdale and I was working or helping start the seminary there, one of the guys was flying for an airline called Braniff. Some of you remember Braniff. You remember Braniff? Yeah. They were the ones that the four pilots tried to start a church on Sunday and get a 501c3 for Braniff. Didn't work out so good with the IRS. But anyway, he came to me, he said, I need to talk to you after class one day. So we met, and he said, I've been in your class for 3 years, and I'm not a Christian. I said, well, do you know how to become a Christian? He says, yeah, you could recognize my sin and trust in Jesus for eternal life. I know, I get it. He said, but my problem is this. My dad is the best man I know. He said, he's generous, he's kind, he's fair. I cannot believe that God would send him to hell. I said, well, I'm glad you got that kind of dad, because trust me, not all dads are that way. I got one friend who's a preacher that says, if you don't hit me a couple of times, I won't even know you're talking to me, because my dad was an alcoholic. He used to beat me, and then I'd pay attention. So he grew up in a family that was very abusive. But this guy said, my dad's just great. And I said, well, I'm glad you love your dad, but is your dad perfect? And he goes, well, no, nobody's perfect. I said, that's where falling short of the glory of God is. He may be the greatest guy on earth, but he's not perfect. And God's satisfaction demands payment for sin from the perfect Lamb of God. And then I left that day. I went to teach that night in Southeast Phoenix. And I think I've told you on the way home that night. Well, after I got home that night, it was about 11:30, but there was a voicemail that afternoon, this friend had gone to one of the other guys in his small group, and this other fellow led him to the Lord that afternoon. So God was preparing ahead of me. And so I called the friend's house. Of course, it was 12 o'clock at night by this time. I woke him up. I said, thanks for leading so-and-so to the Lord this week.
Thank you for participating in this lesson. We hope you found it spiritually meaningful. We are a grace-based ministry dependent solely on the gifts of God's people. For information on tax-exempt giving, please visit our website at gracerockministries.org.